Galatians chapter 3.
Galatians 3. If we want to see the difference of life under grace as over life under the law, today is it. Because we will get it in this section. We will move to both sides of the world and see what the law could not do and what grace does. We're looking at chapter 3, beginning at verse 26 or 25 forward. And you might want to note that Galatians 3, verse 25, introduces life under grace. Everything forward from verse 25, and we might think of verse 25 as a bridge. It's the bridge that leads us from the law to grace, because it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And the tutor will be representative of the law. And therefore, from verse 25 forward, we cross the bridge with verse 25. 25 forward is life under grace. Verse 25 builds on a contrast. One word that we really ought to master out of verse 25, because it is so important to what Paul is teaching, is that as he introduces the contrast between law and grace, he pictures us as previously under what our text calls a tutor. The word tutor is not very good because it suggests a teacher. And the word that we ought to learn is the word paidagogos. P-A-I-D-O-G-O-G-O-S. It's easy to break it down into its parts. One of the first words you learn in Greek is the word for lead. It's the word ago. And you see it in the end of this word on the gogos, means to lead. And the word paideon is a child. Literally, a child leader. Literally, a child leader. And despite the implications of the word tutor, the paidagogos did not do any teaching. The paidagogos did only supervising. It was the servant who was responsible for supervising the child in terms of his conduct, in terms of going to school, in terms of getting home from school. And when a child reached a certain age, this servant was no longer needed. And we will find that in chapter 4, he begins to build on the contrast. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. And Paul will begin to discuss the distinction. But under the law is, in his illustration, equal to being under the paidagogos, or the child leader. Now, he has given us a set of contrasts. Verse 25 is under a tutor, or we might put it this way. But now that faith has come, we, minor children, are no longer under a tutor. But we have moved to life under grace, and verse 26 says, you are all sons. And so, the position under a leader, slave, is up to verse 25. And verse 26, Paul shifts and says we are sons of God. And when he picks out the word sons, he will pick out a word of tremendous honor, tremendous position, tremendous dignity, and he will begin his contrast. Now, his promise, his argument so far, has looked something like this, and we're going to use these terms throughout the day. Up until chapter 3 and verse 25, he has talked about the law-works-merit way of obtaining blessing. And he will list for us the things that this could never, ever do for us. And then he will shift and say, we are not under the law, works, merit way. We are under the grace, promise, faith way. And therefore, everything up until verse 25, and we'll put, say, about 3:1 through verse 25. In verse 25, we will cross the bridge, and Paul will say, we are no longer under the law, works, merit, way of bringing blessing. We have crossed the bridge. And he will begin in 3:26 through 4:7 to tell us six blessings that come to us that describe the Christian life and six things that are ours. And I think if this would be my very last message, don't get your hopes up, but if this would be my very last message, this would be it. Of the six major blessings that are given to us and really describe for us what it means to live under grace and what the grace, promise, faith way really is. And he will point out that when you have a law, it makes no difference how good, how glorious, how wonderful, how marvelous, how God-given the law is. If we make this approach, we will never, never obtain divine blessing. And so he will point out that the law is good and gracious and fine. And if we respond by saying, well, I will respond to the law system by trying to keep it. I will do good works, and in doing good works, I will keep God's law, and I will therefore merit divine blessing. And Paul has listed for us, and we'll do them again briefly, about five things that the law, works, merit, way system can never, ever bring us. He will say, with verse 25, you are not under the law, but here are the things that you have under grace that are radically different. So we'll be talking, really, about a life under legalism versus a life under grace. Romans 6, verse 14 says, we are not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? Galatians 3, beginning with verse 25, will explain to exactly what this means. Now let's take the first, the law, merit, works way, and point out four things that it could never, never do for us. Now the background for this lies in the fact that God made to Abraham a promise. And in God's promise, he said that in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Abraham's response to the promise of God was simply faith. And if you think of that promise beginning way back here with Abraham, proceeding up until the time that Paul writes, and on to today, you have the promise that God made to Abraham. However, in beside that promise came the law. And Paul is going to point out that the law that came in beside that promise could not do several things. Number one, inability. Verse 17. The law could not nullify or change the promise. Verse 17. What I'm saying is this, that the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant. That was the promise that was made by God to Abraham. A covenant ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The first thing that the law works system cannot do is it cannot nullify or change the promise. So however we look at it, we've got to remember that the promise made to Abraham was an age-long promise, and nothing that came along could ever, ever change it. It cannot change the promise. When God said to Abraham, you believe me, and I will count it to you for righteousness, that has never been changed at all. The law coming along did not nullify the promise, 3:17. 3:15 through 18 says this, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets aside or adds conditions to it." So it cannot change the promise, and it cannot add to the promise. What is the difference between number one and number two? Number two means to take the promise and in some way make it something other than promise. Cannot add to it means keep all the promise that you've got, but you've got to add conditions. It cannot do that. The law works merit way, cannot change the promise, and it cannot add to the promise, 3:15 through 18. Third, the law could not produce two desperately needed things. It cannot produce regeneration or justification. It could not reproduce regeneration. It could not reproduce justification. Look at that in chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, imparting life is regeneration, then righteousness, that's justification, would indeed have been based on law. The law can never, ever, ever produce regeneration, and it cannot produce justification. Third, and this is in verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under tutor, for you are all sons of God. The law cannot make sons. Now that produces for us a big problem. It says, through the law works merit way, you can never become a son of God. It says, by the law works merit way, you can never be born again. It says, by the law works merit way, you can never be justified. It says, by the law works merit way, it cannot add anything to the promise made to Abraham about justification, and it cannot change the promise one bit. You can go right back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 and find out exactly what the grace, promise, faith way is. So there was much of it in the Old Testament, and that ought to lay to rest forever the question of how were they saved in the Old Testament, just like we are. The only difference was they did not have a full picture of Christ. They did not know fully what was involved, but response of man to a promise of God by faith, which Abraham did, and which every saved man from that point on ever did. It's what Isaiah did. It's what David did. It's what all the prophets did. They were justified by faith. Habakkuk even says it and gives us our key verse. The just shall live by faith. And they knew that. They did not have the full picture. And therefore, Paul is going to say that now that we know Christ, a fuller picture is here. And if you look at Galatians 3, he speaks of a kind of faith that has come. There is, first of all, the kind of faith that Abraham had in the Old Testament. If you go back to verse 6 of chapter 3, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But notice at verse 23, it says before, and the definite article is definitely there, before the faith, that means the previously mentioned faith came, and what was that? That's found in verse 22. but the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith, and these next three words are the words that the Old Testament could not really assert. Faith whose object is Jesus Christ. And I think if we had to wrap up the contrast between the Old Testament faith and the faith that came with Christ, the difference is this. Old Testament was faith in God and His Word. New Testament faith, or faith that came with the coming of Jesus, was faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is beginning to deal with. And you can say then, just from that standpoint, when the new faith came, why would you want to stay under the other? And the Galatians are doing just exactly that way in their approach to the Christian life. Now, we're ready then, with that much as introduction, to come into verse 25 and ask and answer the question. We phase out, literally, this way of salvation, and we come now to the grace, promise, faith way. And we will simply list under the grace, faith, promise way the blessings that are ours. And in order to be very clear, we will simply enumerate blessing number one. Verse 25. Now that we are sons, there is no need for a tutor. There is no need anymore for a tutor. Galatians 3, verse 25. Now, as you remember, the tutor is taught to us as being the law. And he says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, faith directed toward Jesus Christ, or as our text puts it, that faith, that particular faith, the faith that he's been talking about, which is faith in Christ, now that that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And let's list that as having negative application and positive. First of all, by way of negative, what did the law do for you? What did the law do for you? The law could do only one thing. It could condemn us. It could show us how far short we come, how we lack what is needed, and that is literally all that it could do. It could show us that we are under condemnation. However, look please at Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the law as a ministry of death. And he's going to point out that under grace, we are not under its condemnation. Once again, remember Paul, and before we look at Romans 1, keep your finger there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. And here is a caption that you always ought to put over the Ten Commandments. Every time you see the Ten Commandments, they should be named correctly. The correct name for the Ten Commandments is not Ten Commandments. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7 makes it clear what the proper name for the Ten Commandments are. It says this, but if the ministry of death, and death is referring to the condemnation of God, but if the ministry of death, and you say, well, that's got to be everything, but certainly not the Ten Commandments. Well, Paul says specifically so. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, What are the Ten Commandments called? The ministry of death. Why? Because no man in the divine sense can keep the Ten Commandments. And Jesus made that very clear. They said, well, the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we've kept that. And he said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, and that includes every male member of the human race that has ever lived, or that sits in this auditorium this morning. And it is truly a ministry of death. And Paul is then in 2 Corinthians 3 begins to compare. Look at verse 9. If the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness. And Paul is comparing what the law brings and what grace brings. So the first thing we can say, and if you look at Romans chapter 8, Paul teaches this directly. It's one of the implications of no longer being under the law. Romans 8, 1 reads, there is therefore now no condemnation. Please note, no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, removed from the law, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin with condemnation following, or the law of sin and death. We are no longer under a tutor in the sense that we no longer face the condemnation of the law. Go to Galatians chapter 5. While we write the second, we are not under condemnation, and we are not under regulation. Two key words, easy to remember. We are not under the condemnation of the law, and we are not under the regulation of the law. Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Please get that. Yoke of slavery. You are free from that. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, what was that? That was part of what the legalizers were saying. You had to, a rite you had to go through to be saved. Then Paul draws a sharp line. Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man. Oh, by the way, who's he talking to? Christians or non-Christians? He's talking to believers, isn't he? And that's the peril of legalism, is being saved or justified by faith and then returning to it for the Christian life. So I testify again to everyone who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. When you break it all. James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever offends in one point, offends in all. If you keep part of it, you must keep it all. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking, unsuccessfully, by the way, you are seeking to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. And that describes the miserable Christian life. Guarantee. Approach it this way and it will be misery from beginning to end, because we are seeking. On the basis of what principle are we working? We are working on the basis of a principle of, I will be good, and I will keep God's law, and I will merit blessing. You have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ. You have lost all of your blessing, and there is the perfect formula for the miserable Christian life. Unfortunately, somebody emphasized Jesus' teaching in John, that I am come that you might have life, and you have may have it more abundantly, and has forgotten that there's also the miserable Christian life, which many, many people live. And unfortunately, if we're not taught the principles of grace, you approach the Christian life from the standpoint of your own thinking, which is all that's left when the Word of God is set aside, and therefore you at first feel good about the Christian life, and then what begins to happen? You begin to think something is phony here. Something is not working. Something just isn't right. And that is the life that the Galatians were choosing to live, and this is what Paul is correcting. Now, what about the positive side? We're talking about the implications of the blessing of no need for a tutor. And let's look now at the positive side, at three things that we are free to do. Number one, verse 20 of Galatians 2. Now remember, these are things that the law could never do for us. But chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But I, the life which I now live, I live in, by the faith of the Son of God. Notice the method, the grace, promise, faith method. Faith in the Son of God. And life is different. And therefore, we are free to live. We are free to live for Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16. In contrast to living by the law, we are now free to do something different. Verse 16 reads, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We are free to live for Christ, Galatians 2:20. We are free to live by the Spirit. And none of these things were possible under the old law system. Titus 2, verse 11. We are now free to be disciplined by grace. We're now free to be disciplined a different way. To be disciplined and taught by grace. And that is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And if you think that you take away the law, you have nothing to discipline man with. Notice at the allusion in this verse to the disciplining power of grace, instructing us. Notice it does not say freeing us to embrace ungodliness. There is discipline under grace, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the idea that grace has a disciplining and a teaching effect. And most people miss it because they stop when they hear that we're no longer under the law and say, oh my, there'll be nothing to control us. The kids will go wild if we don't impose the law on them. And that is not true. That is looking over the amazing power of grace to change a man's life. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Blessing number one, there is no longer any need for a tutor. As a matter of fact, the law has sort of a challenging thing to do the wrong thing. Have you ever, and we'll use this illustration, in order to keep minors out of taverns, we have laws. And they have to do with age. Do you remember that when you suddenly became 21 or 22 or 23, that all of a sudden the desire to sneak in, the fact that you now had your own ID card was kind of a letdown? The old challenge to get there illegally was gone. And you tore up your old false ID. How come you're looking so churchy? You tore up your old ID, and suddenly at least some of the desire to get in where I shouldn't legally be was now gone. And we'll find this under grace that this same type of thing operates. Now, we're ready to at least put up for next hour grace blessing number two. Number one is freedom. Blessing two is as follows. We now have unconditional. Doesn't it make sense that what we were, we are no longer? You would ask, well, what are we then? If we're not only and no longer minor children, what are we? We have unconditional union with Christ. And here is our word. As sons. And the word sons stands in contrast to the word minor children, where the tutor cared for us. And so notice chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all, and the emphatic word found there in this verse is the word all. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we're a little bit early, but let's stop with the contrast that is now set up, which is this. We were once minors. We are now sons. And the word sons is the word we want to key off of and to implant at this point before the break for our next hour study. Once minors, I will use our illustration, you were under 21. You're now sons. You are now of age. And Paul is going to have an abundance of illustrations to go to. He's going to be able to go to the Jewish practice where a Jewish boy around age 12 became a son of the law, bar mitzvah. And he is going to have at his fingertips the illustration from Roman law that made a son when the father decided that he could become a Roman citizen, and he received his toga. By the way, if you want to read about the glory that came about under Roman law, and that's probably what Paul is talking about in chapter 4, when a young man received his toga, you want to read what? The coming out of Marcellus in that novel, The Robe by Lloyd Douglas? Is that right? Don't remember The Robe? Yeah, The Robe by Lloyd Douglas. And he describes the tremendous glory and joy when a Roman child got his toga, turned in his own minor toga for the full citizenship one, and Paul will point out that this is what has happened to us, and therefore we ought to live like citizens instead of living like children. Legalism is child's play. Legalism is arrested maturity. Legalism is a 40-year-old person living like a 5-year-old. Father, help us in our continued study of this book of Galatians to understand what you're saying to us. that we have a tremendous position in Christ. And what you're saying to the Galatians is, why do you go back to the beggarly elements that can produce nothing in your life? Why do not you take your stand in freedom? Why do you not learn to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Why do not you learn grace living? Help us to learn it in these studies. In Christ's name, amen.